follow still our minds and go deep within. It is said that God resides on the altar of the heart, and on the altar of the spine. Let us focus our full attention within and feel His living presence. Let us feel our oneness with Him, and the peace and the calmness and the bliss that comes with that knowledge. Now let us pray to Him. O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace. Bliss. Amen.
Righteous is not good. Is that correct? When in the Bible, in so many of the verses lately that I come across, it seems that it is emphasizing the fact that it's good to be righteous. And I'm slightly confused. Maybe it's just me.
Well, I don't think that it is bad to be righteous. Jesus made the statement that he came to save sinners, not the self-righteous. Now, I think perhaps what is confusing you is that you have taken self-righteousness to mean sanctimoniousness or perhaps pride in spiritual accomplishment. And this, of course, in itself is not as desirable as it should be. And yet, if you are proud in your worship of God, in the attainment of communion with Him, which you have accomplished, it is said that this is a good pride. The self-righteous, or shall we say just the righteous, do not need perhaps the same attention, the same help as the sinners, because they are already good. You see, they are on the right path. We think of the sinner as being one who does something, says something, thinks something, commits some act which takes him away from God. But the righteous man goes the way of virtue. He follows the Ten Commandments, and therefore he is not in the same position as the sinner. Now, in the Orthodox sense, there are many who are self-righteous, and it is not a healthy thing, a savory thing. Because they go to church, because they participate in all of the social events of the church, which have a spiritual cloak thrown over them for purposes which, shall we say, should lead people to God, but most of the time don't. These people feel that they are doing their duties. These are the ones who have claimed to be saved through acceptance of the Christ, and yet they haven't the faintest knowledge of what it truly means to accept the Christ, to be saved by Him. You see, we can accept something through belief, intellectually, but this does not give us the realization of it. This realization of our oneness with the consciousness of the Christ can only come through meditation. It can only come through experience of taking up your own cross, which is your body, and following after the Christ, emulating Him in every detail, fixing your full attention upon Him, of going through whatever spiritual discipline is necessary to take you to your oneness with God. The Orthodox person, of course, is not bad because he feels this way. He is merely at that state of development, and therefore must not be criticized in any sense of the word. He or she is doing exactly that which they can do alone at that moment. Their consciousness does not permit them to rise to the higher planes of the metaphysical world, shall we say. So therefore, whatever they are following, whatever they are doing, to them seems right at the moment. Yet they fall far short in really knowing, in realizing the truth of that which they say so blithely. It is merely lip service, because they cannot be saved by Jesus, who was the Savior and who is the Savior in every man, until this Savior goes the way which we have spoken of many times and which is described so graphically, so vividly in the Bible by Jesus the Christ, who went that way. We must go through all of the planes of consciousness and escape. The consciousness must escape from the three bodily jars. This is the way of the cross, because the way is perilous, it is steep, it is fraught with many tests and many experiences. And it is only by going through these things, by suffering the ultimate, by resisting even unto blood, and it is evil, or the adversary, which you resist, are you then saved by the Christ, because He crucifies Himself within your own consciousness, within your own body, in order that you may be saved from the sin of separation from God. And it is only through going through this personal crucifixion, which you do consciously, which God alone puts you through, and no one else. And this happens when you are ready to go this way. Are you truly Christed? And do you truly become the Anointed One, the Son of God? You are born the Son of Man, and this is Jesus, the Savior, who is born the Son of Man. It is that eternal principle within you. And He goes from this consciousness of being one with humanity to the consciousness of being one with God when He at last attains His divinity. This, of course, presupposes that He must completely surrender Himself, all His thoughts, all His words, all His actions to the Lord. and follow in minute detail every single intuitive direction he gets within, testing each spirit as it comes to make sure that the spirit is of God. And when we say the spirit is of God, we are speaking of it in terms of that which is good, which is righteous, which takes us to the consciousness of the Christ. We are not speaking of the other side of the face of God, which we call evil. It is said, you know, that Satan himself is a man of sorrows, because having fallen from the high heavens, from the light of God, that he constantly bewails his fate. He has started such a tremendous stone rolling in the wrong direction that he is powerless to do anything about it. And yet, this very evil wishes purification, and it cries for it. And God, in his infinite mercy, eventually takes all back to himself. Because this is the whole plan of creation. He projects from himself, he creates, he preserves for a little time in what seems to be a stationary form, but which in truth is not, because this whole life, this whole dual universe, is constantly changing. Every single second there is movement, because movement is the manifestation of God, and it moves and changes constantly. Even the form of the baby, the minute it comes to this earth, it seems to be such a beautiful, a wonderful, a joyous gift from God. And yet immediately germs take over many times, and as the growth takes place, there are new cells that come and replace the old ones which are destroyed. And there's the constant change, the constant growth. And if we do not take good care of our bodies, there is what we call disease or dis-ease of the body. And this, again, is change. And if our will is strong enough, if we give power to the right thing, then that which seems to be wrong within us changes for the better. And then we have this dissolution. But you see, it is constant change all the time. So this manifestation is going on of creation, of preservation, of so-called physical death or dissolution, and changing into new forms. So many people read the papers with horror. All of us do, because we see where an airplane crashed and perhaps 80 people aboard were lost. We see that a ship was sunk and 1,000 men were drowned. We hear of wars, and we have participated in them, where actually millions of men have been mowed down by cannon fire, by guns, by grenades. And we look at this with horror. There are always two ways of looking at everything. I don't care what it is. And it is your own personal attitude that determines whether your life is to be a peaceful, a satisfactory one, a happy one, a life of fulfillment, or whether it is to be the exact opposite. Whether you build into your life problems which you are constantly unable to surmount. Your own attitude determines the difference. Recently, one of our group called and said that they were going to Alaska. It's a little outlying place. The only way is this complete isolation. And yet another member of our group had the same circumstance to face a few years ago and met it just beautifully, wonderfully. And I explained this using this individual's experience as an example, that this person could either make themselves or break themselves. They could go up there and mourn and be terribly unhappy, be depressed and melancholy because they were away from the world. Or they could use this as a wonderful opportunity, away from the activity in the world and all of its demands upon them, to meditate, to get closer to God, to commune with nature, to see all of the wonderful growing things, the animals, to have time to sit under the stars and commune with God. But this could be a time for soul searching. You see the difference? You could be miserably unhappy in a situation like that. And yet God has provided this opportunity with a place to live, food to eat, and time to do all of these wonderful things, if you would only think so. And so it is with every single facet of your lives. We build either our happiness or our unhappiness, depending on our attitude. For instance, most of us, you see, think only in terms of money when we go to work. But money is only a byproduct. Only a byproduct. Now, it is true that we usually go to work to receive money in order that we may live. We have to satisfy our daily needs of a place to live, clothes to put on our back, and food to put in our mouths, ordinary creature comforts. Perhaps we go to work because we want a few luxuries. We're entitled to all of these things because it is our Father's good pleasure to give us all of the good things of His kingdom. Now, the kingdom that is spoken of course, is the spiritual kingdom. But if we take it the way Ramdas says, the world is God, then also we are entitled to the good things of the earthly kingdom. But sometimes these things are taken away from us. And if they are, we must realize that this is God's will and for our highest good. When we look at this so-called slaughter that's going on that we spoke of a moment ago, we can look at it as a terrible thing. But it is a necessary thing. It is necessary in order that man may evolve, that he may find his higher evolution. We think with horror when human beings are killed. But do we think the same when thousands of insects are sprayed with an insecticide and killed? Do we think when animals, the same thing when animals are slaughtered and we eat their flesh? Do we have this same feeling of horror? And yet everything that has happened or is happening is in accordance with God's pattern. It is said that the strong constantly absorb the weak, that one feeds upon the other. And this is true. It is true, and it is necessary, because this is God's way, His play, and it's a mysterious thing when you stop to think about it, of destroying one form in order that the eternal consciousness within that form may evolve ever higher and higher to higher realms. Now, when you look at it that way, it is not such a thing of horror as it would seem otherwise. Because when you are in tune with God, you see that He does truly everything for our highest good, and that no act of nature is committed without a higher purpose, and it is all for the purpose of evolving to higher and higher forms and realms, for the sole purpose of becoming one with the infinite. Because as God projects from Himself, therefore He withdraws back unto Himself. He sends the prodigal son out from Himself, and then He leaves all others to go out and to get that one who refuses to come back. So no matter how far we fall, God will always come and rescue us. And if we don't want Him to, He will permit us the use of our free will until we ourselves have suffered so much through going against His laws that of necessity we are forced to turn our faces again to Him. It is all in our own hands. And when you come to this high estate, you see that no matter where you look, it is the hand of God working. It is God Himself who is both the master and the disciple. He is the creator and the created. He is the Father, He is the Son. He is the mother, He is the daughter. He is the child and the parent. He is the friend of the friend. He is all and all in truth. If He created everything and nothing was created except by Him, He is everywhere equally present. His consciousness, His energy, His power, the ability to take all forms is within Him in the unmanifested state. And so it is His will that He evolves all these things from Himself. But having given man free will, He is not unmindful of him, because His love and His care are with each and every one of us also, always, if we would only accept it. There is a story told about a man who for 8 long years had wanted to know more about God. And he prayed to God that He would send him to a God man. So finally, at the end of these 8 years, God came to him and directed him to a man who sat outside of a church temple. So this good man went there to meet the God man. And the God man sat there in tatters. So the good man said to the God man, "Good day to you, sir." And the God man said to the good man, "All of my days are good." He said, "I wish you luck." And the God man said, "I have never been unlucky." "I wish you health." And the God man said, "I have never been unhealthy." "Well," he said, "I wish you every happiness." And the God man said, "My son, I have never had an unhappy day in my life." And the good man said to the God man, "I do not understand why you speak like this. Will you explain it to me?" He said, "Yes, in all sincerity, you wished me a good day." But he said, "God gave me all of my days, and I accept them as good because they came from Him." He said, "If I am hungry, I praise Him. If the weather is cold or stormy, I still continue to worship Him because I see how wonderfully He works to create these changes in nature, because nature can only evolve through all the play of these forces." He said, "You wished me lucky. I am the luckiest man alive that I have been given a human form with divine intelligence in order that I may worship the Lord." And the good man said to him, "But what if God should tell you to go to hell?" And the God man said, "This is very unlikely, because God desires nothing for His children except that which is good. But if He should wish me to go to hell, still I would embrace Him with both of my arms." He said, "The left arm I would reach out in humility." And he said, "I would touch His holy humanity." And he said, "I would be beneath Him. Therefore, I would be happy in my humility because He was above me." And he said, "The other arm, this is the arm of love. And I would touch His holy divinity. And because He is love, He could not resist me. And I would take Him to hell with me because He could not resist my love for Him. And I would rather be in hell with God than to be in heaven without Him." And so it is. Our attitude is the determining factor in every single life, every single day. No matter what comes to you, you can see the good in it if you only will. As I said before, most of us work because we are paid for it. But we do not realize that truly this is a byproduct, because the product is the need for service by someone. And it is that need for service that creates the job, which gives you the money, which keeps you alive. So in truth, you are serving yourself, and this is your need. But your service is for the needs of others. And you will find in every single instance of tremendous wealth that the greater the wealth, the greater has been the service for mankind. And if this service is done unselfishly, you will find that the reward is beyond human comprehension. It's a wonderful thing to think of working in that way, to think that truly you could not work if you did not serve somebody's need. And so all work is God's work. All work is good work. Truly, there is no evil under the sun, except man, through his thinking, makes it so. It's an amazing thing how we gather evil unto ourselves through our own power of direction. We do this through fear. We fear that somebody or some event is going to have power over us, and so therefore we withdraw from it. We protect ourselves. And through this very withdrawal, this very protection, sometimes we give power to the very thing we want to avoid, and we bring it into manifestation. We blame other people and events, experiences for this, and in truth they are completely innocent. These are the righteous, if you will. It is we who have done this to ourselves and not someone else. Because if you will think constructively, if you will act constructively, if you will surrender yourself, every thought, every word, every action, to God alone, then the law of itself brings forth the manifestation of good to you. The harvest is great, and it is a good harvest. If you plant weeds, if you sow weeds, you harvest weeds. The thistles, the thorns, the difficult experiences. But if you plant rose seeds, if you plant the seeds of beautiful flowers, beautiful thoughts, beautiful actions, it is the very law which you use which will bring the result in kind back to you. Man, or God made man after his image and after his likeness. And as we have said before, his image means form, because God does take form. He takes form in any way that the devotee desires. It has been many times said that whatever a devotee desires greatly, God will grant the wish of that one. Many have prayed to the saints who have passed on, and these saints have manifested themselves to them, have spoken to them. Many have gone to shrines and have prayed to the Holy Mother or to some great saint, where it is said that a miracle happened. A spring came up where no water was, things of this nature. Tremendous healings have been effected through this faith, this prayer, with complete faith. Why do we do what we do to ourselves? We get ourselves in fits of depression. We bring problems on ourselves. And we do this through our own wrong thinking, our own wrong actions. And it is for this reason that Christ, who was Jesus, the Son of Man, comes within every man to save us from the sin of separation from God. Because in truth we are not separated, but we do not realize this. He comes to kill the human ego, to crucify this human ego, in order that we might be one instead of two, in order that we might rise to our divinity instead of remaining in the human state, subject to all of the things that we bring upon ourselves. It is up to us when we realize the holiness that is within us, that truly Christ is there. Lo, I am with you always, and no man can go to the Father except through me. Remember this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father except through me, except through the Christ consciousness which lies dormant in every man. It is this divine intelligence, this voice of intuition, which guides, directs man in his every thought, works, word, and action every day of his life. It is this divine intelligence which flows into man's consciousness, helping him to invent great things for the service of mankind or for his destruction. It is this infinite intelligence which helps him to move his body, and it is done automatically. What a tremendous thing. How can anybody believe that there is no God when this whole function of our body goes on every single moment without our conscious direction? Our heart beats, our lungs pump air, our stomach is constantly digesting the food which is taken into it, sorting it, sifting it, taking it to various parts of our body wherever it is needed. The elimination process is going on constantly. We are taking things in through our senses and then expressing them in action through our motor nerves. What a tremendous vehicle this human body is, this temple that is not made with hands. And we say there is no God. Why do we not awaken to the tremendous possibility, the tremendous power that we have within us? Let us not be self-righteous in the sense that we are sanctimonious, that we look down our noses at those whom we consider to be below us. Because if we were truly to go within the consciousness of such a one, to enter into their hearts, we might find that even though they wore rags, even though they sat outside a temple as a beggar, that perhaps God was manifesting more greatly in such a one than in the heart of the one who wore the greatest clothes and lived in the greatest houses. This is true, you know, because God's gifts are free. His greatest gifts are free. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed as one of these. Remember this. Do we pay for the air that we breathe, for the sun that shines upon us and gives all that is necessary to the growth not only of ourselves but of all of the food we eat, all of nature? Do we pay for this? Can it be bought? Can we pay for the stars and the moon, the beautiful scenery, the blue sky overhead? God has given us these wonderful gifts to appreciate. But the greatest gift of all is the gift of this human life. This gift which has come to us but for one purpose, and that is to take us back to the consciousness that indeed we are He. That we become the greater self with the capital and the little self that is picky, that is constantly carping and criticizing and complaining. If we would become masters of ourselves and learn to direct our thoughts, our speech, our actions, so that everything that came forth from us was positive, was good, was right, was done in accordance with the commandments of God, then the law of necessity would have to work for us, because this is the law. As ye sow, so shall ye reap. So if our lives in any small detail or in any great detail are not what we want them to be, it is we ourselves who are responsible for it. And having brought this state of disease into our lives, then we alone, with God's help, which is our help, the help of our higher self, can change this and make the life into a thing of glory, of beauty, of wonder, of mysticism, of bliss, of all of the wonderful things that God wishes us as His children, His creatures, His creation, to enjoy and to bring forth. When the Christ truly rises within us, when the Christ is born, shall we say, it is a wonderful awakening, a wonderful awakening indeed. And your whole outlook on life changes. You see everybody, everything, in a different perspective. And no matter what your lot, you are content that it is so, because you know in truth that God is there, that you are fulfilling your destiny in Him. And as you come to this knowledge within yourself, you get the greatest of all gifts. It is the pearl of great price, the knowledge of your communion with Him, your oneness with Him. God is in His heaven. In truth, all is right with the world. Heavenly Father, let my attention be ever fixed upon Thee.
Let me love Thee.
Let me serve Thee.
Let me worship Thee alone.
Thou art all and all in all. Our Father which art in heaven,
our Father which art in
heaven, hallowed be Thy name,
hallowed be Thy name,
Thy kingdom come,
Thy kingdom come,
Thy will be done,
Thy will be done,
in earth as it is in heaven,
in earth as it is in heaven.
Give me this day,
give me this day,
my daily bread,
my daily bread,
and forgive my transgressions,
and forgive my transgressions,
as I forgive those who have transgressed against me,
as I forgive those who have transgressed against me.
And lead me not into temptation,
and lead me not into temptation,
but deliver me from all evil,
but deliver me from all evil.
For Thine is the kingdom,
for Thine is the kingdom,
and the power,
and the power,
and the glory,
and the glory,
forever,
forever.
Amen. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
may Thy love shine forever,
may Thy love shine forever,
upon the sanctuary of my devotion,
upon the sanctuary of my devotion,
and may I be able to awaken Thy love in all hearts,
may I be able to awaken Thy love in all hearts,
and bring them to Thee, Mary. Are there any other questions?